I think we probably all have that picture, that scene, that setting in our minds, that every time we see it, it takes us back someplace amazing in our life, to some big milestone or to some big moment that you look forward to. I remember when I was a kiddo and we would head to Cincinnati to go to a Reds game, and at that time you had to go and take Columbia Parkway into town, and that last rise when you go up over, and then when you get to the top of that rise, there was old Riverfront Stadium right there. It looked like it took up the whole windshield, and it was just, you knew you had arrived. Mike Miller and I escaped on Monday, on Tuesday, to go to the mountains for the day and just do a little bit of fly fishing. And it's still every time that I cross over the Cheat River or Shaver's Fork, and you, that's where you sort of see what kind of fishing day it's going to be. Are you going to sneak up on them, or is there plenty of water? But that scene, that moment, always takes me back to trips with Dad or Grandpa or Kendrick and Mike and Randy. Maybe it's a place that you go on vacation and there's just a sunset that seems to be the same every time you're there, and it just reminds you of God's majesty. Maybe it's guys seeing that beautiful woman walk in the back of the church and walk towards you on that wedding day, or as you're holding a baby for the first time, and just all of those moments that just capture us. I feel pretty confident saying that even those amazing moments are going to pale in comparison to the truth that we just sang, when our gaze will be transfixed. What a powerful and just the right word for that song, because I don't think we'll be able to look away, transfixed on Jesus' face. Is that not going to be amazing? Yeah. I'm thankful for what God has, how he has blessed us and where he has allowed us to live and what he has allowed us to do and what he has blessed us and charged us with being responsible for. But I would also not be being totally honest if I didn't say that I was looking forward to that eternity where there is no more limping around, where there is no more saying goodbye. But until then, we stay diligent, we stay obedient. Again, happy Father's Day to all of you dads in the room, whether dad, grandpa, biological, spiritual, and for some of you moms in the room who are filling the role as dad, thank you. And happy Father's Day to you as well. When we think about Father's Day, maybe we think about some of those things that our dad passed down to us. Maybe it's a love for the outdoors. Maybe it's the importance of a firm handshake. Maybe it's a specific trade or skill that he taught us. Maybe it's simply a whole bunch of bad dad jokes that he's tried to accumulate. By the way, do you know how a joke becomes a dad joke? When it becomes apparent. All right. Rich McClure told that to me in the first service, so I had to share it with you. So I also have to give him credit for a bad dad joke. But for us Christian men and for believers and as a church family, we have to look deeper to what it means to pass something down. So today I want to give you the same challenge that I actually gave to you a few weeks ago on Mother's Day, because it's an important challenge. It's a question. What is the lasting legacy that we are actually leaving behind? Today, we're looking at this transitional moment in Acts chapter 18. And if you have your Bible, I encourage you to open it. If you don't have one and you would like one, there's some over in the windows over on this side. And it's at first glance, it sort of looks like those MapQuest trip tickets. Anybody like confident enough in your age to remember them when those things were around? You had to have a co-pilot because it was like it was much more dangerous than having a phone in your hand trying to navigate by yourself, because you were flipping pages to get to where you were going. But when we stop and slow down, I hope that we see that this text gives us this rhythm of grit and grace and absolute faithfulness. It's a text about finishing what you started, keeping your word, and investing in the next generation. It gives us a great blueprint, dads, for what it means to be a good father. It gives us a great blueprint, moms, for how to be a great mom. It gives us a great blueprint, church, on how to raise up disciples who are making disciples, who are making disciples. This morning in these few verses, I want you to see, I want you to remember, and then I want us to go out and live out the same three observations. And we're just going to read through the scripture as we go through these. Acts chapter 18 and verse 18. The first of these truths that I want you to hold on to is the power of a kept promise. Right, read a little bit with me here. Acts chapter 18 and verse 18. After staying for some time, talking about Corinth, and we know he'd been there for a year and a half, and Paul said farewell to the brothers and sisters and sailed away to Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. He shaved his head at Cenchreae because of a vow he had made. Paul is leaving Corinth after being there for an incredibly tense 18 months of ministry. He's heading out, but before he boards the ship, Luke tells us that he does something strange, that he shaves off all of his head. Hair. Not his head. Hair. On his head. Most commentators believe that this was because he made something that, similar to a Nazirite vow. Now, you can go back to Numbers chapter 16, and you can pick up on this in the Old Testament, but a true Nazirite vow had a lot of stuff attached to it, including where you did all of these crazy actions. It had to be done in Jerusalem. So this is some type of a modified vow, because what happened is you would cut your hair, you would take it to the temple, and you would burn the hair as an offering. So here, he's cut his hair away from, far away from Jerusalem, but probably still going to take it with him to Jerusalem to offer it as a sacrifice. And I'm getting a lot of faces right now because you have smelt burnt hair before. But this is what he's doing. He made a promise, probably focused around protection on the journey so far. Whether it's just his time in Corinth or what we refer to as a second journey, he's evidently made some type of vow that, God, if you protect me, I promise. And we've all done that, haven't we? Every single one of us have made some type of vow to God before. And here, but I want you to think about the discipline that Paul shows in this action. He's got to be exhausted. He spent 18 months just in one city alone, and we know from what is in Luke's account here in Acts that it wasn't an easy 18 months, at least not all of it. He's exhausted. He's been preaching, and he's been, when he's not preaching or in the synagogue, he's making tents to help earn a living so he can support the ministry. He's facing opposition, and he's been navigating trial after trial, yet he doesn't take shortcuts when he makes a commitment. He doesn't say, God knows my heart. God, just look at the last 18 months. God doesn't need me to follow through with this silly thing of cutting my hair. No, he keeps his word. And FBCW, our families, our church, our communities don't just need our mere presence. They also need our integrity. In a culture where promises are broken at the first sign of inconvenience, the godly are defined by the vows that they keep. You keep your vow to your spouse when marriage gets tough. You keep your vow to God to lead your family spiritually even when you're tired and you honestly just don't feel like it. You keep your word to anyone and to everything that you've promised. A true Christian legacy is built on the foundation of the quiet, unseen integrity. Just context tells us a lot here. Paul doesn't cut off his hair in Corinth. He doesn't cut off his hair in Ephesus on the steps to the temple of Artemis. There's not a big crowd around him. No, he's in little old Cenchreae, getting ready to head back home. And here in the quiet, when the crowds aren't watching, he fulfills the vow he made to God. When our enemy tempts you to compromise, your integrity becomes a weapon that demolishes any strongholds that he throws at you. When you keep your word to your kids, when you refuse to break your marriage vows, when you maintain quiet integrity when no one is watching, you're actively pushing back against the darkness that Satan is trying to lay on you. Godly integrity is a divine shield protecting your household from the lies of your enemy. First thing I would like for us to see and remember is the power of a kept promise. Second thing, We need to realize and practice the discernment of God's timing. If we continue reading in verse number 19, when they reached Ephesus, he left them there, Aquila and Priscilla, but he himself entered the synagogue and debated with the Jews. When they asked him to stay longer, he declined, but he said his farewell and added, I'll come back to you again if God wills. Then he set sail from Ephesus. This is a wild moment. It may not seem like it, but this is a wild moment for Paul. Usually, when Paul leaves a city, there are people chasing him. Usually they're hurling stones at his head, or they've already hurled stones at his head. They made contact and they left him for dead. But here, the Ephesians actually want him to stick around a little bit longer. But Paul says no. They're begging for more. They want to hear more. And Paul says no. Why? Because Paul had a specific mission from God. And he knew how to discern the best things from the good things. It's a good thing, isn't it, that the Ephesians wanted to hear more about God? But what did Paul do? He left some capable individuals there to continue doing that while he continued with the mission that God had called him to. He leaves it, trusted ministry partners, Priscilla and Aquila, to hold down the fort, to build up Christians, and he commits to the future plans God has for him, saying, I will come back if God wills it. Church, one of the hardest things we face today is the tyranny of the urgent. Anybody else experience that in the last 2 hours? Hey, we are pulled in 1,000 different directions. Work wants more hours. Sports schedules wants more weekends. And the world demands our constant attention. But to be a faithful mother, father, leader, Christian, we have to learn the holy art of saying no. And that's hard. Even when the calendar is already crammed full, even when you feel like, I'm just looking forward to July 13th, 2032, when we have that family vacation scheduled. Even when stuff gets full, saying no can be the most obedient thing you can do. You have to decline good opportunities so you can protect the best opportunities. Worshiping with your family, sitting at the dinner table with your kids, being emotionally present in the home, having time to step into a conversation with somebody who just needs a few minutes of your time because last week was rough, and they need somebody to say, yeah, it's rough, and here's how I managed it. Don't give up. Like Paul, we must subject our schedules to the phrase, if God wills it. Holding loosely our plans while clinging tightly to God's. Distraction is one of our enemy's oldest and most effective traps. I think that's why Peter wrote down in 1 Peter 5:8, be alert, be sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Notice that sometimes you don't see the lion coming. Lions usually don't attack you head on. They creep in the shadows, they hunker down, and when you're focused on something else, they take you out. That is how your enemy operates. If the devil can't make you sin, he will make you so busy that you don't see him coming after you. He'll clutter your calendar with good, respectable things, extra work, endless sports schedules, social media, to keep you from being emotionally and spiritually present where you need to be. Truth number two today is we must become good discerners of God's timing. The final thing this morning is like we have to be committed to strengthening the next generation. Let's finish out this section of scripture together in verse number 22. On landing at Caesarea, he went up to Jerusalem and greeted the church, then went to Antioch. And right there at that period ends the second missionary journey. Paul has made full circle. It's taken him multiple years to leave Antioch and return back to Antioch. But he catches his breath, and after spending some time there in verse 23, he set out, traveling through one place after another into the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. He caught his breath. He put on new sandals. He packed his bag, and he left again. Now, in August, we're going to pick back up with chapter 18 and verse 23 after next Sunday's celebration of deacons, and as we install new deacons and celebrate with potluck afterwards. And then after a summer series rooted in the Proverbs, we're going to pick back up with this verse. But for now, notice, why does Paul go back into Galatia and these areas that he's already been to? Was it to do new miracles? That's not what the text says. Was it to get more applause? No, that just wasn't Paul's reason for operating. But look what the text says. He was strengthening all the disciples. At this point in his life and ministry, Paul was a spiritual father to many. We can trace in the back of your Bibles, you can trace all the places that he has journeyed. And he has spiritual children in all of those stops and along all those paths on those journeys. He knew that it wasn't enough just to convert people, to get them saved. He had to mature them as well. He had to pour his life into them and build them up and give them the strength to endure when the world gets heavy. And this is the heart of parenthood, biological parenthood and spiritual parenthood. It's not our job just to provide the necessities, food and shelter, and to bring them into life. No, our job is to strengthen. The lifelong commitment to building up the next generation isn't a secondary hobby for the Christian. It's the Christian life. It's the core of our calling. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, go make disciples. Paul lived this out. He traveled back through all those towns he had been because he knew if he didn't strengthen those disciples that the chain of gospel faithfulness would break. And church, we are the link in that chain for Williamstown, for Marietta, for the Mid-Ohio Valley. We strengthen our children by teaching them the Word of God, by showing them what a life devoted to prayer looks like, by modeling repentance when we mess up. We strengthen the younger portion of our faith family by coming alongside them and inviting them into our lives and mentoring them. Paul didn't show up at Antioch, turn in his report to the church leaders and go off to his bungalow on the Mediterranean coast and kick his feet up and watch the waves. No. He kept going back to those individuals that he had introduced to Christ to strengthen them up. The enemy is aggressively and relentlessly hunting for the hearts of the next generation. Moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, when is the last time that you said, man, I'm glad that I am not growing up in this day and age with this type of thing and phones, computers in your hand and all the temptation that is so rampant, right? Our enemy is coming after our kids relentlessly. And we cannot raise strong, spiritually victorious children by accident. It's not like you're playing Yahtzee when you put them in the cup, shake them up a little bit, and throw them on the table and say, go, do whatever. No. We must equip them with the full armor of God. Ephesians 6:13, for this reason, church, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day and having prepared everything to take your stand. We strengthen our children, biological and spiritual, by actively teaching them how to buckle that belt of truth. How to guard their hearts with the breastplate of righteousness and how to fight with the sword. You're not just raising your kids to be bigger kids. You're raising your children as you're training soldiers to fight spiritual battles in their life now and for generations to come. Church, this short passage gives us a picture of a man who was completely captured by the mission of God, by the mission of God in his life. He kept his promises. He guarded his time for God's priorities, and he exhausted himself strengthening the next generation. So to every person sitting here who's just a tad bit tired right now, who's just wore out. You might look at your life and think that you've missed too many opportunities to go back and make them up. Well, you can't make them up, but I'm pretty sure God's going to give you some other ones ahead of you. Maybe you made too many mistakes in the past, and you don't feel like those. You feel like those mistakes discredit you from making a difference in the future. Let me just tell you that your Heavenly Father is a restorer in your life and through your life to people around you. He's the ultimate Father who never breaks a vow, whose timing is always perfect, and who daily strengthens us by His Holy Spirit. And church, particularly moms and dads, we can only lead our families and a church family well when we are being led by Him. Let's be a church of men and women who keep their vows, who live by God's will, and who are dedicated to strengthening the generations around us so that the church is even stronger in the next and next and next generation. So there are the three truths that I want you to see and I want you to realize and accept, but now I want you to take them home and live them out. How? Three real quick things. One, the integrity check. Protect your integrity. Take some time this week to evaluate the promises that you've made to your spouse, to your kids, even in the workplace. Are there places where you have let your yes sort of fade into a maybe, or we'll see? Identify one. I'm not asking you to revamp everything. Let's just start with one. Identify one specific commitment that you've neglected, whether it's leading family devotions, whether it's protecting your marriage intentionally, or keeping a promise to a child. Let's intentionally look at that commitment we made and rejuvenate, resurrect it. Cut off the excuses and choose integrity over convenience. Protect your integrity. Second thing, protect your time. This week, and front row, I'm sorry to say this in your presence, but moms and dad, this week, practice the holy no. Look at your calendar for upcoming events for the summer months, and what good things are you right now letting crowd out the best things for you and your family's life spiritually? Sit down with your spouse and look at your personal schedule and establish that holy no. It might mean stepping back from a hobby or turning off your work notifications at 5 o'clock or 6 o'clock, or refusing to let another Sunday event sneak in and rob your family's place in worship. Protect your time. Third thing, final thing, protect your legacy. Paul looked at Galatia. Identify your Galatia. Where are those places where you need to go back to encourage and strengthen spiritual children? Who in your circle needs influence this week? If you're an older man, find a younger dad in this church and invite him out for coffee. And just listen and encourage him. If you're a parent with children at home, identify one spiritual truth that you need to just focus on this week with your family. All of us need to have, remember, somebody in front of us that's encouraging us and somebody who might be a little bit behind us in our spiritual walk. This week, church, turn around and see those individuals that God has placed in your life, in your circle of influence, that you need to just check in on. Protect your integrity, protect your time, protect your legacy.